gears, though, I now have the pleasure to introduce our guest speaker this morning. Bill Pruitt is the executive director of New Hope Philly, one of our missionary partners here locally around Davisville. New Hope Philly disciples men who have come out of dominating sin and addiction and sends out those men to share the gospel with others. New Hope Philly serves the local church and community while proclaiming Jesus in Southwest Philly. And so it is my pleasure, and would you join me in giving Bill a warm Davisville welcome to the stage?
Thank you, brother. Thanks, Bill. Thank you.
Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for this body of believers. We thank you, God, for the work that you're doing in their lives and the way that you use them around the world to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for Jack and Michelle. I thank you, Lord, for the ways that you've used them in our lives. I pray, God, that you would be glorified now as we look at your word and what you say about mission work. I pray, God, that you would encourage our hearts and spur us, Lord, to works of mercy and compassion, and that our lives would reflect the holiness of your spirit and your ways. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have so many of the New Hope Philly team here with us this morning. Would you guys stand up? They're going to be out in the hallway after the service. And if you would go out and talk to them and allow them to share with you what God is doing in Southwest Philadelphia. So good morning. It's really exciting to be here with you this morning to worship God and to say thank you for making New Hope Philly the newest missionaries of Davisville Church. It's such an honor for us. We feel like we've been your missionaries for the last 5 years because of the way that you've been involved in our lives and encouraged and blessed us in the work that God has called us to. I want to talk a little bit about missions this morning. The Latin word for mission is missio, and it means to send. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, he told them, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." That's in John 20:21. So Jesus is the supreme example for you and I of Christian missions. And as believers, we're all missionaries to be sent to the world to be a witness for Christ and to reach out to the lost and lead them to the Savior. Amen? It says in Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we're appointed a task as missionaries, and there's a couple of parts to it. The first part of the task is to be a worldwide witness and to go and make disciples. It says in Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." So we're proclaiming Jesus Christ everywhere that we go. We're proclaiming him as God incarnate. We're proclaiming him as Lord and Savior. And we're announcing to the world God's invitation to enter into life through turning to Christ in repentance and faith. We do this through various forms of evangelism. We do it through church planting. But I think one of the most powerful ways to share the gospel is to allow people to see our changed lives. A life that's been redeemed, a mind that has been renewed by the power of God's word speaks volumes to the power of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians Chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Listen to what he said to the Thessalonian church. He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were preaching the gospel, but people were talking about their faith because it was so evident that God had gotten a hold of their lives. Their lives had been changed, and so they had turned from idols, whatever the idols might have been at their time. It might have been Greek gods, and they turned to serve a living and true God. It was a picture of repentance. The second part of the assignment that Jesus gives us is to do good works of mercy and compassion. And we can trust in that statement because of the commandment to love our neighbor. We're called to respond to God's love and God's forgiveness in our lives with generosity and compassion to all types of human needs. I'm going to read Matthew 25, 34 through 40. If you have your Bible, would you turn there? Matthew chapter 25. Verses 34 through 40. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so we see the Lord's compassion and generosity in these verses. We see it in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we see it again in Romans chapter 12, where he even amps it up a bit. And he says, not only are we supposed to love our neighbors, but we're also supposed to love our enemies. It says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Throughout the New Testament, we see so many examples of Jesus healing the sick. We see him feeding the hungry. We see him teaching those that didn't understand his ways. And as new creations in Christ Jesus, you and I are supposed to be practicing the same kind of compassion, even to the lost world. When we do that, we're making credible the gospel that we preach about a Savior whose love transforms sinners into people that love God and love other people. Does that make sense? When God called us to New Hope Philly in Southwest Philadelphia, we didn't know exactly what God was doing. There was no plan to start a ministry. We just knew that God said go. It all started with God giving us compassion for the people. He's been so faithful. He's led us through his word. He's led us through his spirit and through circumstances. A friend of mine recently said, she said, the story of God leading you guys to Southwest Philadelphia speaks mostly to me about how much God loves that neighborhood. And I said, amen. That put a smile on my heart, because God loves the people so much that he'll come and he'll speak to our hearts and he'll draw us and encourage us to go out and to share the good news. Amen. I have been serving God as a chaplain at the Colony of Mercy, an addiction recovery center at America's Keswick. I know most of you are familiar with it. In December of 2012, Troy Fink entered the colony. Troy's here with us this morning. If you wave your hand, Troy. Troy serves with me at New Hope Philly and helped started the ministry there. Troy entered the Colony of Mercy, and I was assigned to be his counselor. In July of 2013, I'd taken a week off work, and I had just sat down to write an application to go to Moody Bible College. I had felt God tugging at my heart about studying to be a pastor. About 5 minutes into writing this application, there was a banging on the door. God interrupted, and I opened up the door, and the person said, "Can you come to the Colony of Mercy? Troy's mother has died." And so I got up and I went over to the Colony of Mercy, and Troy asked me, he said, "Will you come with me to my family home?" And normally I wouldn't have done that because of him being in the addiction recovery program and me being a counselor there, but I just so happened to be off work, and his father was using drugs and his sister was addicted to drugs, and it was a bit of a crazy situation, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to go with him. Before the funeral, we attended this small church. It was predominantly a black church in southwest Philadelphia. They had been attempting to minister to Troy's mom and dad over the years. We go to this church, and when we left there that day coming out of the church, God began to give me a burden for the neighborhood. There was an emptiness in the faces of the people that were walking up and down the street. There seemed to be this sort of darkness and hopelessness going on there. And so I go back to Keswick. I'm working there, and I started driving back and forth from America's Keswick to Philadelphia every week to attend church and to serve the Lord. A couple of months after we had started going to church there, they had asked me to preach. It was Labor Day Sunday. I went up and preached a message. I'm not even sure what it was about. And when I stepped down, this lady came up to me and she said, "I believe God's sending you to our neighborhood." And I responded, "Oh, that's nice." Because I lived at America's Keswick. I had my home, my house. It was like in the woods in a resort. And I sort of jokingly said to a friend, I said, "Boy, God would have to make that really plain." I went to bed that night and I was reading a book about the Holy Spirit of God by Jim Cimbala. It's called Spirit Rising. It had been sitting on a shelf for a year, and I had walked up to the shelf earlier that week and looked at the book, and I said, "Yes, I know, Lord, it's time." And I pulled the book off the shelf. That night when I went to bed, I finished chapter 12. The next morning, I got up and I'm reading the Bible and I'm praying and I'm sitting on my couch talking to God, and God made it so plain. There was no voice that spoke to me. I can't really explain it exactly, other than to say that it was so clear that he was sending me to southwest Philadelphia to live and serve. It sort of felt like it fell out of the sky directly into my heart in an instant. And I stood up and I started pacing around the living room and I said, "God, this makes no sense. I'm a bald-headed white guy you're sending to the hood. I'll stick out like a sore thumb. Lord, I don't have any money. The church doesn't have any money. I have nowhere to live. I know it's you, Lord. I'll go, but you have to make a way." And so I'm pacing around the house and I'm talking to God. Troy knocks on my door. He comes in and I'm telling him what God had just spoken to my heart about. And he says, "Yeah, that makes perfect sense to me." I'm still not sure where he got that from, because it made no sense to me whatsoever. Less than an hour later, I sat down to finish reading the book about the Holy Spirit. I turned the page to the next chapter to see that it said, "The love of God knows no ethnicity or economic boundaries." As I kept reading, the book went on to say, "God's call is often illogical." It was talking about missionaries. "And where God calls, he will provide." I could hardly believe that God had laid out story after story and Bible verse after Bible verse to answer every single question that I had just spoken out loud to him. Here's just a few things about what he showed me that morning. The love of God knows no ethnicity or economic boundaries. When we become born-again believers, we receive a new heart and a new spirit. It tells us that in Ezekiel chapter 11. But it says in Romans 8:9, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So since the Holy Spirit in us is God, and since God is love, then the essence of the one that's dwelling in us is love, divine love. And so it makes sense that Jesus said to the disciples in John 13:35, he said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." One of God's purposes for giving you and I the Holy Spirit was to make that kind of life of love possible. We can't do it in our own strength. It's a kind of love that plays no favorites. I love this verse in Colossians 1:4. When Paul was writing to the church, he told them that he thanked God when he learned of the love you have for all God's people. So Paul, he wasn't measuring the success of the church based on attendance numbers or based on how many members they had. He wasn't measuring the success of the church based off of anything other than the fact of what really matters to God. And it was love. That he could see their love for all of God's people. It wasn't just love for some of the people. It wasn't just love for the ones that are easily lovable. And it wasn't just love for the ones with the same ethnic background. Paul rejoiced for their reputation for loving all of God's people. God's love really only has one target group. It's the whole human race. It's everybody. And as his followers on earth, we're given his spirit so that we can be imitators of God and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. It tells us that in Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." No wonder Paul's messages reached the hearts of the people. In Galatians 5:6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." God's love knows no ethnicity or economic boundaries. The next thing that God showed me that morning was that God's call is often illogical. You remember that I told you, I said, "This makes no sense, Lord." Well, it didn't make sense because I already had a fruitful ministry at America's Keswick, and it was a place that I loved, and I still love and serve there today. It was that I didn't exactly see how I was going to fit in Southwest Philadelphia. It wasn't really that plain to me in my mind. I could think of so many reasons why I was not the right guy for God to send. And to be really honest with you, I was afraid about the thought of going to go live in Southwest Philadelphia. The next chapter in the book talked about how the Holy Spirit of God has promised to give us courage and even boldness to swim against the current. We all know the verse in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So the Spirit of God can help us overcome the fear of rejection, which I had, the fear of suffering, which I had, the fear of failure, which I had. He can even help us overcome the fear of public speaking. I'm sort of doubting that right now. But his word says that he can. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's us stepping into the situation in spite of the fact that we're afraid. If we weren't afraid, it wouldn't take courage to step out into the waters, so to speak, that God has called us into. It's sort of facing the fear, if you will. It's in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. Do y'all agree with that? He wants to use each one of us, and it looks different in each person's life. He doesn't only want to send those that are in formal ministry. Sometimes we're asked to leave our house. We're asked to go down the block and to encourage a hurting neighbor, to go visit someone in the hospital with a meal, even though we're at a loss for words and we have no clue what we're going to say to them to encourage them. Maybe it's just to listen and hold their hand and pray with them. Maybe He is pushing you to join a ministry team at the church that trains children. It could be to go on a short-term missions trip to Cambodia with the Dream Big team. Or it could be to give your life to intercessory prayer, the kind of prayer that transforms life. I think of my friend Bob Wood when I say that, how faithful Bob is to pray for people and to pray for God to change their lives. But when the Spirit is moving and you and I yield to His influences to be sent or to go, it becomes exciting, but it also becomes filled with challenges that only God can meet. So we're all a part of the same body, and He has a specific purpose for each member. And oddly enough, God likes to choose the most unlikely, imperfect, untrained people to do His work. We see it in Moses, right? Moses killed a man. We know that Abraham lied under pressure. We know that King David was just a shepherd boy, and that Peter was a fisherman that didn't have any religious training. So you and I shouldn't be surprised about the fact that God's call is often illogical to us, because He tells us also that His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? His ways are not our ways. If you remember the story about Philip in the book of Acts, Philip was being used by God in a mighty way as he was preaching the gospel to large crowds in Samaria. God brought a spiritual awakening to that city. There were a lot of people being saved. So it surely didn't make a lot of sense to Philip when the angel of the Lord told him to head out of town to an isolated desert road. Then along comes the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the scrolls of Isaiah in his chariot, and then the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Probably didn't make much sense to him. But because of Philip's obedience and his willingness to yield his life to the influence of the Spirit of God, he shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. He baptizes him, and the entire continent of Africa hears the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul was trained to be a Pharisee. He was an expert in Old Testament teaching, right? No one was better equipped to go and share the good news to the Jewish people. But that's not what God did. God sent him to the Gentiles. Logically speaking, Peter would have been a better candidate to go to the Gentiles. And what did God do? He made him the apostle to the Jews. This untrained guy goes and is speaking the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. If you look at the life of D.L. Moody, it's an amazing story. No one had ever expected him to be one of the greatest evangelists of all times. He was a shoe salesman, uneducated, had a speech impediment. And after he became a Christian, he started working with children on the streets of Chicago. And then he started handing out tracts during the Civil War. He never went to seminary, but his work bore much fruit. He preached to millions of people, and he led thousands to the Lord. He started three schools and Moody Bible College. So first we talked about the love of God knows no ethnicity or economic boundaries. We just reviewed the fact that God's call is often illogical. So now let's finish up by talking about the third point, which is where God calls, He provides. He provides the faith for the mission that he sends us on, not only for salvation, but also for good works. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He also provides the instruction for the mission. It says in 2 Timothy 3, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." Lastly, he provides for the needs of the mission. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Shortly after God had sent us to purchase the building on Woodland Avenue, we entered into an agreement of sale. The purchase price was $80,000. We didn't really have any money, and it took 8 months for the building to actually, the closing to take place. 2 weeks after we entered into the sale agreement, we got a letter from the IRS saying, "You owe us $65,000 and we're going to seize your bank accounts." That didn't really line up with go and buy a building. Over the next 8 months, the amount dropped from $65,000 to $50,000 to $32,000 to $8,500 to 2 days before we went to closing, they asked for an additional $1,350, which we didn't have. We had already sold everything that there was to be sold. There was no more money. 2 days before closing, we received a check in the mail from the IRS, which was a refund for $1,339.10. God's word says that all things work together for good. Amen. He's used so many of you to provide for the ministry of New Hope Philly, and I don't have time to share all the stories. I hope that you come out and meet with us and talk to us at the table. And I hope that maybe you'll stick around for the luncheon and we'll be able to share with you. We're so grateful that God whispered to Davisville Church that New Hope Philly was to be your Samaria. And so I'd like to end with this short video, if you don't mind playing it.
"5 years ago, God gave us a heart and a vision for our neighborhood in Southwest Philly. A vision to transform it through the love of Jesus Christ.
Life is awful. Right. It's like I've got to fight through every little thing.
Right.
And it's like hard. It's hard.
So don't lose hope. Keep pressing forward. God's doing something in your life, in your heart, and he's using you. That's why the enemy's coming after you, darling. He doesn't want you to get it. He wants you to be discouraged. He came to do what?
Amen, bro.
Destroy, right?
It's easy to see it in the people that are here and how God's brought them here and just the different gifts that are here and the wide range of people and backgrounds and gifts, and just how the way the body is coming together, how we build each other up, how we hold each other accountable. It's been a blessing.
Well, we couldn't do it alone. Through lots of prayer and support from our generous ministry partners, we now serve over 100 homes through biblical teaching, counseling, and practical life assistance.
The internship here at New Hope Philly has helped me grow in a way where I see God work inside of me. Every day I'm trying to learn how to become a man, a better servant for God. Part of my internship is that I have to be a disciple and follow God, which is reading the Bible, having a prayer life, and serving the Lord any way I can with all my heart.
It's for revival to happen in our neighborhood, revival has to happen in our heart.
Our men's discipleship ministry has been imperative to our mission.
Men coming together, struggling together, sharing their hearts together. That's how I see the Lord, you know, working through that. It hasn't always been easy, but to see us to really go before the Lord and really just have transparency about that, and when when things are not easy, to share that, even when we have conflict, to share that.
But when I push through and I just trust God and I'm faithful and He is and He shows up and He gives me what I need, and He shows me that through those trials I receive blessings that and all those trials and all my struggles are working for God.
Through the building up and sending out of missionaries who have overcome life-dominating addiction into our community, our vision is being realized.
It has really changed my life and has changed my perspective on life itself. And it actually has walked me out of a life-dominating sin by love covering a multitude of sins. Not only my own sins, but hopefully with the Holy Spirit, be able to cover the sins of others.
God's birthed this fruitful women's ministry. They're ministering to other people, and I'm watching God change y'all's lives. And so we just want to encourage you to know that God wants to use your life, and He wants to use you in this community.
Just the experience here has been super important in my life, and I feel like it's the first time I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing and not just what I want to do, and it's all adding up.
Our work here isn't done. Poverty, crime, addiction, and spiritual darkness continues to plague our community. But the light of Christ continues to shine brighter. We won't stop until the name of Jesus is made famous in Southwest Philly. Join us in our mission.
Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come into your house this morning and to acknowledge your goodness and your grace and forgiveness in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would stir in our hearts to go out and to share the hope of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that anyone that might be wondering if you want to use them, Lord, that today they would hear your voice saying, yes, I want to send you my child. Yes, go outside your door. Go to your neighbor. Go and allow your life to be seen in a dark world. Allow your life to be seen so that people will know that I have redeemed you. And so we pray, God, that you would give us the courage to do so. Bless this body of believers. We thank you, Lord, for sending them to help us and encourage us and to hold our arms up when we are weak and tired. We love you and worship you this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.